reading today is Exodus chapter 5. It's all of that chapter, verse 1 to verse 23. A very famous chapter, Bricks Without Straw. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And then he said, then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men, so they will keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks today, for yesterday or today, as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce the full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all."
Thanks, Tim. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the nature of your word. And Lord, even though these events happened thousands of years ago, Lord, we know that it is just as relevant for us today as it was for them. You are the same God then, and you will always be the same God, and your word will never fail. So I pray that you would teach us this morning by it, help us to understand and to apply this passage to our own lives today. Amen. Well, a contrast, isn't it? Like we said from last week. But wouldn't it be easy? Wouldn't life really be simple if everyone had just had loads of faith and did everything the Bible taught us? How simple would life be? But the problem, if that was the case, then we wouldn't really need a redeemer, would we? We wouldn't be leaning on someone else. We'd be leaning on ourselves. And the reason life is never that simple is because all of us, from the dawn of time, have a canny knack of messing things up, don't we? We are fallen people. And this is where we are with these God's people back in Egypt then. We just saw last week this great exuberant outpouring of joy. They've realised, "I don't believe it, God really cares. He sent us a Redeemer." And we left last week with them bowing and worshipping at the God who cares. And now everything seems to have got worse. But isn't that often the case? Life seems to get harder before it can get better. And there are very good reasons for that. Because what God is teaching them is that I want you to utterly detest being in Egypt before I take you out. I want you to understand what you're leaving so you don't look back in envy. That's the same for us. We have to detest our sin, utterly detest our sinful lives, in order for us to leave it behind. We can't look back in envy. This is why Lot's wife Sarah has turned to a pillar of salt. Because she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah with envy. She looked back, even though she had been given the grace to flee, she looked back and thought, you know what, I'm going to miss that place, or that debauchery. We've got to detest what's behind us in order to flee it. And inevitably that works both ways. If we separate ourselves from the practices of the world, then the world will inevitably detest us. It will find us weird, even obnoxious. The more we hate the world and its practices of the world, not the people, the more the practices of the world will find us detestable. And God wants them to understand that so that he can display his power for them. This is what it's all building up to. God's been saying this the whole time. I'm going to display my power so you're under no illusion that life with me will always be better than the misery you've left. But you've got to understand the misery that you're leaving behind to know that whatever hardships you come up to next, life with me will always be better. But they won't quite understand that. So verse one, we have the famous verse. I wonder how many people were sort of singing in their heads, "Let my people go," as we read this. But verse one, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." This is important detail here. Why have they got to leave? Why have they got to leave in order to worship God? Because proper worship to God cannot be tainted with the world in any way. It cannot involve practices of the world. So the God's people here can't offer proper worship to God and still live as Egyptians. Can't offer proper worship to God and still live as the world lives. We've got to be separated from that bondage. And of course this has an ultimate meaning, an ultimate fulfillment in our own lives, in terms of we've got to leave our sin behind. We've got to repent and denounce our sin to be freed from it, from the slavery of sin, and separated from the practices of the world, so that we can offer proper worship. Got to be radically different to the world. That's what church or the Christian life will look like. It must be radically different to what the world is doing. And we see in chapter 8, we get a little hint of why this is the case, why they've got to leave. You just flick to chapter 8, verse 26. So we get a little bit more detail. Why have they got to leave? Why is it so important that they come out of Egypt? Chapter 8, verse 26. But Moses says, that would not be right for them to stay in and worship God. The sacrifices we offer the Lord, our God, would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commanded us. That's why. This is detestable. The Egyptians aren't looking on this as detestable, as like, ooh, what are you doing? It's that what you're doing is so strange to us, we detest you. It's so foreign from our practices, we find you detestable. That's what he's saying. That's why they've got to separate themselves. That's why God wants to pull them out. And that is what church should be. Church should be radically different from the world. It should stick out like a sore thumb, like a lighthouse on a cliff. People should say, that's a church, because it's nothing like what I see in the world. And that's why it's so important that we have the Bible as our guiding principle. If we don't have the Bible as our guiding principle, if we don't make church radically different from the rest of the world, then we might as well just be any club. We'll just call ourselves Redeemer Club. And we can just do anything here. Just like any bowling club, book club, tennis club, and all sorts of other common clubs like the Rotary thing. Church must be radically different. And that's important because the world does not recognize a God, let alone God's authority. Look at verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Of course, Pharaoh is saying, well, these are the gods I know. These are all our gods. I've never heard of your God. Who's this Yahweh, this I am? I'm not familiar with this one. Let me remind you, I obey no one. I'm Pharaoh. I obey no one. Your imaginary God doesn't rule me. The world doesn't recognize the God worthy of worship. That's why it must be different to the world. And this is a problem for the world. This is what Moses is saying, verse 3. Then they said, so Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Moses is saying to Pharaoh, look, don't deny us this, because it won't go well for you. The true God is not like your gods. The true God is the one who made heaven and earth. He holds it all in his hands. He's got power that you've never seen before. It will not go well for you. Do not deny us this. And here's the irony of rejecting God. Pharaoh comes straight back and says, verse 4, actually, I don't think it's going to go well for you. Verse 4, but the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave orders to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they will keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Life just got harder for God's people. Not better, it's got considerably harder. And you see, this is the outworking of rejecting God. The outworking of rejecting God means that you have to assert your worldview on the world. You have to make everyone understand that your worldview is right. A world that doesn't recognize a God worthy of worship has to assert that on other people. This is why Christianity is always the target. Always the target of everything. And this is what we see today. This is not a new thing. This is even growing today. The world of modern science hangs, a lot of it hangs on this quote. This is from Richard Lowerton. He came out of Harvard. He's an American well-known scientist. And this is his quote. In order to make sure that no Christian worldview ever enters the scientific world. We take the side of science, in spite of patent absurdity, of some of its constructs, in spite of its failures to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories. So we're going to take all the flaws, the obvious contradictions, the failures of modern science, we've got to take that
Because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism, a world of no God. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door. I've got to assert my worldview so I'm not challenged in how I live my life.
The fruit of secularism as a worldview is not neutral. It is evil. Because it seeks to supplant God and put humanity on the throne. And that is the essence of foolishness, because humanity cannot save itself. Humanity can't create itself. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So true today. There is no God. So I'm going to worship the creation and not the creator. And I'm going to put myself at the top of that. There cannot be any room for God in any sphere of life, which is why today you'll see that that is banned, but that is encouraged. And the reason that one's encouraged is because they're not afraid of that God, because they know that God's not real. But the God of the Bible is. People aren't afraid of things that are imaginary. And to justify his actions, Pharaoh goes even further. The whole trick of the humanists is to say the collective is way more important than the individual. This is the whole evil of the greater good, the lie of the common good. The individual is nothing, the collective is everything. The interests of the individual must be subordinate to the interests of the collective. It's all about the state, the warmth of collectivism. Today we see that. It's all about the body of the people, regardless of the morals or ethics, the common good. And this is what Pharaoh is saying, verse 8. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, let us go out to sacrifice to our God. They're lazy. You've brought it on yourselves, God's people. That's why I'm telling you to do this. Verse 9. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies. Your God's a lie. He's a myth. I'm doing this for your good. It's for our good. It's for your good. It's for the common good. We all benefit from this. Life just got harder for God's people. And we see that, verses 10 to 14. And then we see the interesting thing. We see the repeated mistake from day one of creation. We then get into the blame game. Everyone loves a good blame game. And just watch the inversion of the authority here. Watch how this mirrors everything that happened in the Garden of Eden. To God's people saying, why, Pharaoh? Why are you doing this? Verse 15. Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Why are you doing this? Verse 16, your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now go to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks. It's your fault. Pharaoh blames God's people. It's your fault. You've brought it on yourselves. That's why this is happening. I'm actually helping you. Pharaoh blames God's people. Verse 19. Then the Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble. When they were told, you're not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You've made us obnoxious. You've made life worse for us. What on earth are you doing, Moses and Aaron? This is Aaron, this isn't working. You know what? We actually prefer the bondage we had before than potentially this new life with God. We preferred our old life to this one we've got now, or potentially have now. And this is always a problem that many people will face. When they're first confronted with hostility or some sort of confrontation about being a Christian, the danger there is to think, well, actually this hostility or this hatred I'm feeling is actually worse than what my old life was. And the danger here, this is what God's people are falling into, they're thinking, is that the prospects of what is to come are nowhere near as attractive as what I might be losing. God's people blame Moses. Pharaoh blames God's people. God's people blame Moses. Verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on the people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Pharaoh's too strong for you, God. This isn't working. This isn't working. And Moses blames God. Pharaoh blames God's people. God's people blame Moses. Moses blames God. And at the heart of this is their rejection of Moses. Their rejection of God's deliverer. But you see how this mirrors the Garden of Eden? We see that the animal who Satan entered, the animal instructed the woman who instructed the husband. When really what should be happening is that the husband should be looking out for the care of the woman, who should then both of them be ruling over the animal. And you have this inversion of authority, the inversion of what God has made. Animal to woman to man to God. Pharaoh to people to Moses to God. Ultimately, it's all your fault, God. And somehow, Pharaoh is the one to point this out. Everything goes wrong when everything is upside down. Everything, even the simplest thing. This chair is not a chair when it's upside down. That's not going to provide any comfort or rest. God's world doesn't work upside down. He's the one who made it. He's the one who ordains it and structures it. And when we turn it upside down, things don't work. And so when we reject God's deliverer, we're turning his plans upside down. Rejection of the one sent to redeem us is a rejection of God himself. And if we reject God and the offer of life, then we're choosing slavery, eternal slavery. And that's upside down thinking. Why would we choose the slavery of sin over life with God? I was better off without you, Jesus. My family hate me now. My colleagues think I'm weird. They don't trust me. I seem to have less fun at weekends. The world finds me obnoxious. No thanks, Jesus. I was better off without you. That's the lie from day one. It's all about God's deliverer. Are we going to accept deliverance through God's deliverer? Because Jesus is unique. Jesus is the only one that's going to make people stand or fall. We reject Jesus and we're rejecting life. He is the pinnacle of everything. This is what Peter was writing in his first letter, chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 6. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion. I'm sending you a redeemer, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." From God, that's not put to shame by your neighbour for not cutting your hedge or something. Never be put to shame. Never found guilty of your sin. Verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the pinnacle,
and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for.
So what these verses are saying, putting straight out from the Old Testament, again, all cross-referencing, you either stand on Jesus, or you fall on him. Or rather, he falls on you. There's no in-between. We either embrace God's Redeemer and cope with the hardship that comes, knowing the rewards are infinitely greater, or we stumble and fall. But we will never get there unless we learn to hate our old life, hate our life of sin. And life will get harder as we peel ourselves away from that. We're not doing it ourselves, we're doing it in the strength of Jesus. And that's why it takes trust. It's all about trust and faith. We trust that life will be better with Jesus. Even if we can't see that right now, we know that it will infinitely be better. And we have faith that in the midst of hostility or hardship, he will carry us through that. But we must hate our old life. It's a bit like a hole. Holes are really easy things to fall into. Bad habits, bad routines, a bad group of friends. It's like a hole. It's so easy to fall in. It doesn't take any effort to fall into a hole. But getting out again is incredibly difficult. And that's a picture of our life in sin. We are trapped, enslaved in our sin. And if we don't hate it, then we'll keep falling back into a hole like that. Only Jesus can free us from that. Only Jesus can free us from the bondage of sin. Only God's deliverer can free the people from the bondage of Egypt. Only Jesus, God's ultimate deliverer, can free us from our sin. And that's what separates us from the world. Jesus separates us from the world. He's the one that makes us holy and acceptable to him. And only then can we offer proper worship. Only once he's taken us out of the way of the world. We're still in the world. And once you're free from the world, you're still in the world, but you're serving God in that world and not our old sinful self. Only then can we offer proper worship. Let's pray. Father God, do indeed thank you that you have redeemed us from our old lives. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anything that we're still holding on to, anything that we think is attractive from our old way of life, Lord, would you teach us to hate it, to run from it? Lord, we're told to flee from sin. And Lord, we know that we cannot do that on our own. We cannot pull ourselves out of the hole. Only you can grab us and separate us from that old life. And Lord, once we grasp that, only then will we understand that we can offer proper worship through you. You are our great Redeemer. And Lord, even though life might seem harder at first with you, Lord, we know that the rewards are beyond our imagination. So when we do face hardship and struggles, Lord, help us to keep focused on the fact that you have separated us. You've redeemed us. And to be with you is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Amen.